Let's just come before God right now and just enter into prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this promise that we can come before you, that you hear us. It's a phenomenal thing when we think about it, that we can actually come to you and pray, and that you hear us, that our prayers rise up before your throne. So thank you for that. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to be here this morning as I preach a little bit from some words you said when you were still alive on this earth. And we just pray that you would teach us from these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people actually read the email that came out this week from Crescent? And yet you came. Yeah, that's awesome. How many people actually read John chapter 14? How many people read my blurb? Let me start with that. Okay, so we got some people that did the homework. Awesome. So this section of scripture has so many really cool nuggets that when I've looked at it before, I've always just sort of picked one of the nuggets and done a message on that. But I thought Jesus spoke this as a conversation, but he had there's reasons why they're all there together, and so I thought I'm going to try. It's hard because it's a little bit disjointed as a result, and so you got to work with me to stay with me through this message, but I pray that it is useful and meaningful to you. Jesus' final discourse runs all the way from the end of John 13 all the way to John 16, and we don't call it a sermon, we call it a discourse, because Jesus is in conversation with his disciples, and like conversations do, it kind of meanders a little bit. But I think that as Jesus is spending his final evening with his disciples, what he has to say has got to be really important, right? I mean, this is what he wanted to tell his disciples just before he, was crucified and died. And so, obviously, this was important to him. And so, we're going to cover the first three. We're basically looking at John end of 13 and 14 today, and then next week we'll look at 15 and 16. But he starts off with this new commandment, and we find that this idea, the new commandment, is to love one another, and we find that kind of sprinkled throughout his whole discourse. Obviously, something really important that he wanted to talk about. He spends a fair bit of time talking about this idea of God abiding with us, this idea that he's going to prepare a place back, and so we will look at that. And he talks about a fair bit about this new presence, this new that he will leave, but he's sending the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk a bit about the Holy Spirit today. Not very Mennonite of us, but we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then next week we can do the vine and the branches, the coming persecution that Jesus promises, but also the promise of a final joy. So let's get into it here. My children, Jesus says, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And I wonder why Jesus just rolled right from that into his new command, because I got to think that as he says that to his disciples, their stomach, their heart drops into their stomach. Like, that's bad news. I'm going and you can't come with me. And the disciples are, what? And right hard on the heels of that, he says, a new command I give you. And I suspect that this is the piece. I really want you to hear this. I'm leaving, but this is what you got to remember. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And after he says these two things, what do you think the disciples are left with? What are they talking about? This new command? No, they're like, where are you going? How come we can't come? I wonder if they really heard the new command very well, because they were filled with, what do you mean we can't come? And of course, Simon Peter says, oh no, wherever you go, I'm going to go. You can't keep me. And, Jesus has to break the bad news. Simon, you're going to betray me three times tonight. So that's the way the conversation rolls from here. I think for us, as we read this, we know what's coming. We've read the Gospels. We know Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested and all that stuff. And so we can focus on this new command, love one another. And I think that's meant to be a characteristic of the church. Now, here's what I find interesting. Notice that it says, it doesn't say, I mean, elsewhere Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That is a command. But here, his primary thing is love one another. And you know, think about that for a minute. He says that if we love one another, that is going to be a testimony to the rest of the world. That's the way the rest of the world figures out that we've got something special as we love one another. And I don't know about you, sometimes it's a lot easier to love complete strangers than it is to love the people we know well. Do you find that sometimes? You go to the store, and you can be really nice to the clerk, you can be really nice to those people, and then you get home, and now you've got to be loving to your family, it gets on your nerves. And like, if you're not going to be loving, who are you not going to be loving to? It's probably the people closest to you, right? And so Jesus calls us, no, I want you to love the people close to you. I don't know, you've probably met people, Christians like this, that they come to church and they're like, oh, how are you? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes. And you feel the sincerity? No. And I love Crossroads because I feel like we're a little bit more sincere when we come here. But I think that I can put on fake love for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then it kind of wears thin, right? And so I think what Jesus here is calling us to do is not to be fake, plastic, oh, I love you kind of people, but to be authentically, actually loving people. So how do we actually, so this isn't like, I got to fake this, I got to put it on. It's God's calling us to be actually loving, to be actually people that love one another. And so, do you do that perfectly? Because I don't. And I'm still a work in progress on that, but I think God's call and what Jesus invites us to do here is to think about, how can I be more loving? How can I be a more loving? What is the Holy Spirit trying to work on in me today? If we think about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit as defined in Galatians, what's the very first one? Right? And so the Holy Spirit has to work in us and transform us into more loving people. What's the Holy Spirit doing for you right now in terms of telling you, this is a part that you got to work on. You're not, we've got those rough spots that are getting sanded off. And so I invite you to think about, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do right now in terms of transforming you to be essentially an actually loving person? There's your challenge for today. Moving on. Jesus doesn't want them to be troubled, so he sees their anxiety about the fact that he's leaving, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus calls us to peace. He calls us to find peace. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. The Greek is hard to translate. It might be, believe in God, believe also in me. It might be too, doesn't probably really matter. The important piece is you want to have peace. You don't want your hearts to be troubled. Like, believe in me. Like I'm about to be arrested and crucified and all these things. You're going to doubt so much because this isn't working out the way you thought it was. But we can find peace. We can get that troubled heart removed when we say, yeah, but I really believe in you. I believe, like, I know, like, right now we can probably be fairly anxious. Our political leaders are telling us that the country to the south of us, it wants bad things for Canada right now. And so we might feel troubled. I sometimes read the news, I'm feeling troubled. And Jesus says, but believe in me, because I'm still sovereign. I'm still here. And so he starts with that, and then he says these cool, cool words. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And when Jesus says this, what he's using the language of a wedding. He's using the language of someone who is engaged. And so the tradition in Jewish first century was that when you got engaged, You didn't start off with your own home. You moved in with your father, your parents, but with the guy's parents. So ladies, you had to move in with the guy's parents, but you would have, they would have a multi-generational home, and so you would build a little addition onto your father's place and say, voila. And so Jesus here is using the language of the bridegroom, saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'm going to come, and then you can live with me. And so this is meant to be a really beautiful image that, yes, Jesus is leaving, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take you with me. And I, you know, you can read different translations, and the King James Version says, "In my Father's house has many mansions." And I think a lot of us like that translation because we picture these mansions that we're going to live in heaven. And I don't think Jesus is trying to give us a picture of heaven here. He's trying to use this language to assure us that God's intent is that we will abide with him. The idea, yes, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, and we will abide. We will be together. And I think fundamentally, God's purpose in our creation is that God wants to dwell with us. I think when God created in the very first place, he said, I want free-willed creatures who freely choose to worship me to dwell with me. And the only way to really do that is to take us through this process where we live in a world where we have evidence for God, but we don't see God perfectly. And those people that choose to pursue God and freely find him, those are the ones that then, when they're actually living in God's presence, will obey him and follow him. And so this is a world where God can discern who is it that will dwell with him and abide with him and be loving towards him. And so, yeah, Jesus promises us, I'm going to come, I'm going, but I will come and you will be with me. But he says this puzzling thing at the end, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now notice one thing he doesn't say is, he doesn't say, you know exactly the place. He says, you know the way. And Thomas, of course, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now is that true? Can you find a place without necessarily knowing where you're going, but you know the way? If I give you directions and you say, I say, take this road and then hang a right and then hang a left, and then when you get to the end of the road, you're there. Whatever you're at, you're there. And so Jesus is saying, you know the way. You might not know exactly where you're going, but you know the way. And so that's the context. I think that's important to understand in terms of the next verse, because Jesus says, I am the way. Now, so often we read this apart from the bigger context. Jesus has said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but we don't have to worry where that place is, because Jesus says, I am the way. The way you get there is through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And sometimes that verse gets interpreted in certain ways, and I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Jesus meant, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you imitate me, if you follow my path, if you follow my direction, that's how you get to the place. That's how you get to the Father, is through me, through my way, through my imitating me. That, I think, is what this verse means. And so he goes on to say, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. The emphasis here is on Jesus' relationship with the Father. If you know me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Whoa, okay, so Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't come to the Father except through me, because me and the Father are basically one. But if you find me, you find the Father. If you find the Father, you find me. And so the two are co-located in that way. And then Philip, you like the conversation. Eh? Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And that leads Jesus into a fairly long conversation piece here. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? He said, show us the Father, And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. And so we have this, you know, people say, well, the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Well, yeah, it does, because you can very clearly see this really interesting relationship. God and Jesus are one, and yet they are different because he says, you know, the words I speak are not my own. They are the Father's words. So it's interesting. We cannot fathom this relationship. It's different than anything we understand, but we know that it's an extremely close and intimate relationship. They are one, and yet they are different. A couple of things that I see in there that I want to mention. You know, you probably noticed I close most of my prayers with, in Jesus' name. The reason I do that is because of this verse. It says, you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So I'm hedging my bet. I'm saying in Jesus' name. And so I think that is what Jesus invites us to do. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. As Jesus leaves the earth and goes to be with his Father, he releases the Spirit and says, you can do even greater things than... And I wonder how the disciples felt as they heard that, because they've watched Jesus going around raising the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, and they're like, whoa, are we going to be able to, and we actually do witness that Peter and the disciples are able to do a lot of those things. And elsewhere, Jesus said, you know, if you ask in my name, you can move mountains. And we don't witness that power in the church so much today, and I, like you, I probably wrestle with that sometimes. Where is the power of prayer? And I think part of it is our own limitation, our own doubt, but also maybe the Spirit was needed at that time to demonstrate God's power, and it's different today. I don't know. I know when I was little, okay, this is the, okay, sometimes I give you windows into what I was like as a kid, but I read the Bible every day, I'd pray, and I'd read some of these things, you can move mountains, and I still remember, I was lying in my bed, and thinking about, well, I won't start with a mountain, but I'm just going to move that cup, and so I prayed for the Holy Spirit to move that cup on my dresser. It didn't move, but I thought I'd start small, it still didn't work. I don't know, I sometimes wrestle with exactly how that works, but here's what I do know, is that we have been promised the Spirit, and I think we misunderstand exactly what the Spirit is supposed to be. So here he's talked about himself and the Father, and now he brings in the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, and the Greek word here is paraclete, and it can be translated as advocate, counselor, helper, and so different translations will use different words there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I think that we overlook the Holy Spirit too often, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that just the wonder that we have this promise that God's Spirit dwells within us. And I don't know about you, in our church, North American church setting, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, what do you readily think about? You think about Pentecostals and charismatics, and you think about people speaking in tongues, and people, I don't know, if you've seen some of the, you know, movements, and people are jumping around the stage, I don't know, it looks bizarre. And maybe that's what you think in your little, oh, I don't, But what Jesus talks about here in terms of the Holy Spirit is that you can well imagine Jesus is leaving and he's looking at his 12 disciples and they still don't look like they're quite a work completed, and they're like, they need the Spirit to help them. And the church still needs the Spirit to help us. But we have this promise that the Spirit will guide us, will be our advocate, will be our counselor, our helper. And that is the role of the Spirit within the church. Yes, sometimes there's a demonstration of God's power through the Spirit where people speak in tongues and do other things, but overwhelmingly what the Spirit is meant to do, and I appreciate Riley's worship this morning because I really felt like it was the Holy Spirit that we were inviting to be present with us. That's what we're supposed to do. Seek the Holy Spirit and hear from the Holy Spirit and trust. Like, how many of you have had, like, we talked a little bit during our meal service the other week. Like, I've had the Holy Spirit, like, profoundly speak to me. And those, like, but they're subjective moments, aren't they? They're not like, oh, I heard a voice. They're like, there's nudgings of the Spirit. And I've learned in my life to trust that a little bit more and just feel like, I remember one time getting in my car at a grocery store and just, like, instead of using my normal exit, I just felt like God was saying, go drive this way. And it was pouring rain, and I was exiting through this gravel lot. And here's a woman who's blind, and she's trying to find her way through this gravel lot with big puddles. And I was blessed to be able to pick her up and give her a lift to where she needed to go, and I was able to witness a little bit to her. And so that was cool. I was like, that was the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've had moments where the Holy Spirit has taught you stuff and led you, and that's what the Spirit is meant to do for us. And we so often, I think, we get suspicious of it, we're cynical, we're very practical, and so we wonder. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is alive and working and nudging and moving today. And I think especially as we, as a body of believers, as we gather together, the Holy Spirit can do cool things. One of the things I want you to know, I'm going to give you permission to pull out your phone, if you keep your calendar on your phone, is put April 27th into your calendar as a day you want to be in church, okay? Because April 27th, I want to do a kind of like a visioning, a kind of a time for us to listen to the Holy Spirit for Crossroads. I've been here for 4 years, and Crossroads, we've been pursuing a certain, you know, path and direction, and I felt God, called by God, this is the way we're supposed to go. But I'm curious about if we gather and listen and discern, does God have something else? Is the Holy Spirit nudging us to do something else? I'd love to hear from God in this. And so April 27th, if you can be here, we're going to have a special service where we take time to listen and discern together. Okay? Okay. John 14, 19 to 21. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And I think this is, so often I think we get this wrong today, where we have this concept of, oh, we just have to pray the prayer and we're saved forever, and it's true, but God never wants to leave us where we're at. And so he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And so our love is demonstrated by our efforts to continue pursuing God, to love him by following his commands. What are his commands? What did Jesus command us? You know, the new command, love one another. He calls us to reach out to the poor, to the marginalized, to the sick. He calls us to love even our enemies. So those are the commands that Jesus has for us. Those are the commands that we will do if we love him. And so Jesus calls us to that. And notice what it says next. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. When we started this section, Jesus was saying, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so we always get the sense of that when we die, we go somewhere. But now, just a few verses later, he says, no, the Father and I will come to you and make our home with you. I don't know what happens exactly after you die. Okay? You read the New Testament, you get some different ideas, different people have different... there's no consensus in the Christian church of exactly how this all unfolds. But here's what I know. God will abide with us. I don't know where, I don't know what's exactly going to look like, but God will abide with us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And regardless of how that unfolds, God will be with us. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And so we have this authoritative word. They're not even my own words. Jesus says, the Father told me this. Anyone who loves me will keep my commands and we will be with them. He says, all this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And so there again, we have the purpose of the Holy Spirit the disciples sitting there, 3 years they spent ministering with him. Now Jesus is leaving and they're like, did we absorb everything? And Jesus promises, don't worry, like the Holy Spirit's coming. Elsewhere, he even says, don't worry what you're going to say when you're arrested and hauled off. I'm going to give you the words. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will be there, will remind you of everything I said to you. And so he closes this with, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And so I think that we receive peace from God because we know that ultimately God is in control. Ultimately, we will abide forever with God. And yes, I don't think there's ever been a generation that hasn't experienced trauma of some sort, difficulty, challenge. I gotta admit, when I was born in the 60s, 70s, 80s, we had pretty good like peace, you know? Things seemed pretty stable. It seemed like we got this figured out. And then we hit the 90s and things started falling apart, and then we had 9/11, and things have just been kind of getting more chaotic, and I mean, we've hit chaos, ladies and gentlemen. Like, we have chaos in the world right now, where we don't even know who our allies are anymore, and that's wild. But peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, because the world's sense of peace is very different. And so here's the longest short of it, is none of us gets out of this alive. The way to abide with the Father forever is through the big transition that we call death. And there's a saying, I don't know, is this appropriate, but life is a sexually transmitted disease with 100% fatality rate, okay? Well, none of us get out of this any other way, but we know, and so that's a given. Like, let's just, you know, I don't know what the rest of your life is going to look like. It's going to have ups, it's going to have downs, but here's what I can promise you. God is in control. God created us because he wants to abide with us, and the peace that we receive is just knowing that there is a God who loves us and cares for us. And regardless of what's going on, the way, Jesus says, I am the way, and the way is a way of loving one another, caring for another, and living in that together. I think if we as Crossroads can get better and better at loving one another, these chairs will get more and more full, because people are looking for a community of genuine love with one another, and the peace that comes from knowing that we have a God who loves us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess we do not rely on the Holy Spirit as we should. You've promised us the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells with us, and yet we're skeptical sometimes. Is that the Holy Spirit? We don't know. Help us to learn to hear that voice, that still small voice within us. Help us to trust in you for that. Lord, lead us. And Lord, we pray for your peace in the world today. In Jesus' name.